The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
As they make their way off the stage, take your Bibles now, and let's turn to John chapter 14 as we study the Word together. The very truths that we have been learning, as I've just quoted, is connected into this very moment. We will have trouble in this world, but there is peace that comes only through Jesus. John 14 is the text that we're at this morning. Our text today, our central text, will be verse 28 through 31. Today, as we continue with this paragraph that we started last week, we started verses 25 through 31 as we're talking about the Holy Spirit as our helper. But as you're turning there, I also want to give you three other passages of Scripture that time fitting that we will also look at so you can be able to either mark those down or write those down. I would highly encourage each of you as you come, that you come prepared to take notes and be able to make notes, whether you're doing that digitally or whether you're doing that with just simply taking notes on paper. We're also going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, Matthew 25. Let me give those to you again, and I'll give them to you once again once we get there. So our text is John 14, 28 through 31, but we'll also be looking at Hebrews 1, 2 Peter 3, and Matthew chapter 25. So we're in this passage of Scripture by context. Let me just kind of set the stage again for those of you who haven't been here in a little while so you can understand what's going on. In John chapter 13, there's a transition from Jesus' ministry, from his public ministry to his private ministry. John 1 through 12 is Jesus' public display of his ministry. It's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And in chapter 13, it's have a transition where Jesus is now going to private ministry, where he's going to be meeting with his disciples in the upper room. He's going to be sharing the Passover with them. And it is there that he is basically giving his final challenge and his words to his disciples in regards to what he wants them to do and how they're supposed to be living and what they're going to be enabled to do when he gets ready to go. It's in John 14 where Jesus tells them, "I am going to go away." And they get distraught. They begin to ask questions. "Wait a minute, what do you mean you're going to go away?" And Jesus begins to unpack what they're going to be able to do while he is away. He lets them know he's the way. So look, I'm going to go away, but I'm the way. You're going to come with me. You're going to come with me eventually, but just not right now. And that's the same for all of us. We saw that Jesus is the way. It's not just a way, he's the way. The only way we're going to get to him, the only way we get to the Father is through the Son. It's through Jesus, believing in him. And then Jesus begins to explain to them. He says, look, when I'm going to go away, you're going to do the great works of Jesus. You're going to do the works that I've been doing, but you're going to continue to do them. And whatever you ask in my name, you're going to be able to do. You're going to pray, and I'm going to grant those things to you. And understand what's true for us as believers is God has called us to do the works of Jesus. He's not called you just to get saved and just to coast and cruise and put it on just low management. It's God's called us to do the works of Jesus. We're here to serve his name. And then Jesus then tells him, he says, but look, the means to do all of these things is by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he picks up in verses 15 of chapter 14. He lets them know that you're going to have a helper and he's going to live inside of you. Remember when we study that passage of Scripture, Jesus says he's going to give you another helper, which is the same word, means of another of the same kind as him. Meaning that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, when we profess faith in him, you don't get a second level helper. You get the same level as Jesus himself. That's what the disciples need to understand. You and I. Grasp that reality. You and I have the help that we need by the indwelling presence of God. So you say, I can't do things. You're exactly right when you make that statement. But it's through Christ in us that gives us the ability to do it. To go through suffering, to go through struggles, to go through a health issue that we've talked about today. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our encourager. He is our advocate. He's the one who stands in our defense. And so if you're not walking in the Lord and walking with him, you are powerless. We've been walking in this for several weeks because I felt it was important for us as believers is to understand the importance of who the Holy Spirit is in our lives and that we walk in him. And Jesus makes it clear if we love him, then we're going to be obeying the commandments of Jesus and we're going to do the things of Jesus. And then Jesus gave this amazing statement down in chapter 14 in verses 23 after he had said that the Holy Spirit was going to come live inside of you. He said then, the Father and I are going to make our home in you. So now you have the amazing miracle, wonderful miracle that we have in presence, the presence of God. Jesus is saying God's going to come live in you. Jesus is going to come live in you in the Holy Spirit. We have the fullness of God in us. So I ask you this morning, what are you facing in life that's greater than God Himself? Nothing. And so as believers, we sit here this morning and every one of us have very real different issues. And whatever we're facing, I simply want to encourage those of you who are in Christ as believers, let's be reminded that the helper that we need is in us through the Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded of those truths. You say, how often do we need to be reminded of those things? As often as every day comes. I've said before, the enemy is good at reminding us of his lies. And so we need to be reminded of the truths of God over and over again. Now, last week, we looked at this passage of Scripture in verses 25 and 26 and 27, and we learned two specific things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, Jesus said to us that we're going to have the Holy Spirit who is going to be our helper and our teacher. Now, specifically, he said to the apostles, he said, look, he's going to be your teacher. That's the way he's going to help you, by reminding you of all that I have been telling you. We said the way that works for us practically is we need time in the Word. How many have been spending time in the Word? We need to be in the Word, because it's through by being in the Word is how the Holy Spirit is going to remind us when you need it, when you need tomorrow, when you're in a situation, when you necessarily know that the situation is coming, the Holy Spirit can remind you of those particular things. He illuminates us and gives us understanding. Secondly, we talked about the Holy Spirit's not just our helper and our teacher, but He's the one who gives us peace. It's the indwelling power that comes from Him, and He gives us peace. And make the connection that peace comes by that supernatural work of God through the Holy Spirit, but we get the peace by also resting in the truths of God. And so today we're going to continue that theme, because Jesus is going to be teaching his disciples and us that in this world we will have trouble, but we need to live in an eternal perspective of the one who is ruling and reigning and the one who is coming again. Now, where we're going with today is this, is to challenge you from this text, the way Jesus challenged the disciples, is our eyes should not be on the horizontal plane in front of us. That our eyes should be vertical upon the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And that our eyes should be believing in the promise that he's going to come again. Jesus is telling them, don't disconnect or divorce this truth when he says, I'm going to give you peace. And then he tells them, hey, I'm going to come back again. There's not a divorce of those truths. The peace rests in, no matter what happens in this world, the king's coming. That's what I want your hearts to rest in today as you sit here, regardless if your issues are marital, regardless if your issues are financial, regardless if your issues are health, regardless if your issues are financial, whatever your challenges are, those circumstances can drown us if we don't lift up our eyes. So let's read the text, verses 25 through 31, so we get the context. And then we're going to unpack verses 28 through 31, just these two truths today that we're going to see. The first one is on the screen for you already. These things, Jesus has said, I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So here's where we're picking up. So understand the connection. He's saying peace is going to be in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Now he's about to tell them what he's going to do and the way by which they need to live in the midst of that truth. Jesus is not ignoring or denying the troubles that they will have. Because let me just give you a passage of scripture that we're just going to insert here. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told the apostles, he said, look, there's going to be people who's going to drag you out. They're going to drag you out of the synagogue. They're going to drag you out from those things, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to punish you, and they think they're doing it all in the name of Jesus. So hear this. Jesus is not talking about just simply cruising in an easy culture and following him. Now, that may not happen to you, but I want to put it in perspective that Jesus is telling us if we're following him, there may be people who deny you. You may get rejected. It may be hard. You might lose jobs. You might lose friends and you might lose family. But Jesus says, take heart. That's what we're getting to now in verse 28. So Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. So remember, if Jesus is telling them that, it's a real thing. How many of us can acknowledge that we've been troubled about something in our lives? We've been afraid about something that's going on with us, and we've lost perspective, and we lose sight of the Great One, and we gain our focus simply upon the things that are in front of us. All of us probably been there, right? And Jesus says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Right, we're just going to unpack these verses right here for our first truth. We can have peace now because we know Jesus is presently ruling and is going to come again. Now, I want you to understand this element of ruling. Jesus ruling is something that you and I should be resting in the sovereign hand of God, being the king over all things. Jesus is the king, and if he is the king, that means he rules. And you say, I don't see the word ruling that's in this passage of scripture. Look at the text again. The word is not there, but I want you to see the truth of what's here. You have heard me say, I'm going away. Where's he going? Skip to the end of the verse. I'm going to the Father. For the Father's greater than us. Let's unpack that. So he's got two things. The first one, he says, I'm going to go away. The second one says, I'm going to come back to you. But he talks about going, and he tells us where he's going to go. He's going to go to the Father. Now understand something. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be placed in a tomb, and Jesus is making it clear, but I'm going to the Father. There's a promise in this passage of scripture that he's going to rise again. But if he's saying he's going to the Father, what this means is he's going back to the same place he was before he came to do what he was doing before he came, and that was ruling. So this is the good news. This is why Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to the Father. This is the good news for you and me. Where is he at right now? At the right hand of God, ruling. So this is the doctrinal truth that I want you to get this morning, that you and I, when we listed out those things and you say, but Pastor, I've got this, and you fill in that blank, whatever it is, I want you to rest upon this great truth. Jesus couldn't say, don't let your hearts be troubled, if he couldn't say, verse 28, I'm going to the Father. If he just said, don't let your hearts be troubled, I've taught you a lot of good things, but I'm going to be in the grave for the rest of my life, he couldn't say those things. But he can say to them, don't be troubled, don't be afraid, because I'm going to the Father to rule and reign. Believer, settle on that truth. The one to whom came to die, to rise again, to give the Holy Spirit to live in you, you have a resurrected, all-powerful King. Now, Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, causes some confusion for some people. Jesus says he's going to the Father. And how does he describe and define the Father? Look at the text again in verse 28. I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now that immediately begins to give some people confusion. They say, well, okay, that means that Jesus is not God. They say Jesus is less than God because Jesus himself is saying that he's greater than God. But let me just explain to you. We have to study this passage of Scripture and understand it in context. Jesus has already unequivocally said that he is God. That he is equal to God. So if that's what he says, then we have to understand this passage of Scripture. So let me just give you a couple of passages of Scripture that's right here in the Gospel of John, so we can solidify that we know that Jesus himself has claimed to be God. So if he claims to be God, then what Jesus is referring to is something else. But let's make certain. Let's be concrete where Jesus claims to be God. Go to John chapter 8. You're going to just keep it right here in this Gospel. John chapter 8. Look at verse 24. You will see where Jesus, when he is speaking to the religious leaders, he makes this claim of this title of what he calls himself. John 8, verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And when we unpack that passage of Scripture, we literally said, the Greek just says, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. Who is the I am, church? God is. God claimed that all the way back when Moses had the call of God to go lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. When Moses says, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God says, you tell them I am sent you. So Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am, what Jesus is saying is you have to believe that he is God, because no man can actually rescue you from your sins. Only God can do that. All right, skip over, look to verse 58 there in John chapter 8, and you'll see where Jesus says this same kind of claim. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, how did they take that? Did they get all excited about that? No, they picked up stones. Why do they want to pick up stones? Because that's blasphemy to them. For them, for Jesus to claim that he is God. Let me show you one Lord. Look at John chapter 10, and let's look with me at verse 30. And you'll see the same kind of claim that he is making. Let's actually start in verse 29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one." These are just three claims right here by Jesus' own admission that Jesus is unequivocally, undeniably that he is God. So what in the world does it mean? Go back to John chapter 14. When Jesus says he's going to the Father because the Father is greater than him, you say, how are we connecting this to Jesus ruling and reigning? Well, we're going to make that connection right now. Jesus himself is saying that he is the one going to the Father. We know that when he's saying that that God is greater than him, let's understand what Jesus is going to do when he does go to the Father. Go to John chapter 17 with me. And look with me to verse 1 through 5. You understand, when you're studying a passage of Scripture, you can't isolate a passage of Scripture outside the context. You got to do the context. You got to do the reading. This is why it's very beneficial for you as a believer, as you're reading the Word of God, to read multiple chapters and go back and read chapters. And so that way you can get the continuity in regards to what's being taught. The reason why I want you to get this undeniably this morning is because who Jesus is important and paramount in regards to salvation. You can't get saved unless you believe who he says he is. You can't get saved based upon what you think he is. We have to believe in who he is. In John chapter 17, notice what Jesus says that he's praying for when he goes back to the Father. Here it is, John 17, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus spoke in these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence." Here it is. "With the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus' prayer is that he's going to be glorified. So understand what Jesus is saying in John chapter 14 when he says, "Look, I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than I." You can't divorce that from John chapter 17, just a few chapters later, when Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to go to the Father. And when I get there, he's going to glorify me back to the same state I was, equal to God." The reason why Jesus could say that the Father is greater than him in this moment is because God was in his glorified state. Jesus was in his humanity state. You say, what does that mean? Is Jesus less than God? No. Jesus is fully God, but he restricted his omnipresence in this particular moment while he was here. He's omniscient. He knows all things, but he took on the form of a servant to be able to relate to one of us. And so Jesus saying back in John 14, "You should have joy. I'm going back because I'm going back to the glorified state." Let me show it to you. Another passage of Scripture. I'll put this on the screen for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Paul says it this way, "Having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count," what? "Equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now we make the connection between John chapter 14 and Jesus says, "Look, don't be troubled, I'm going away. And I'm going to go to the Father. While I'm going to the Father, I'm going to receive my glorified state again." So he's saying, don't be troubled. Why? Because the one that you're believing in is going to be ruling and reigning, and he's fully God. Now you say, well, where does the text actually say that he is ruling? I ask you to have Hebrews chapter 1 ready. Turn there with me now. Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to see this very clearly. Because when Jesus is saying that he's going, this is what he's doing even right now as we sit in this room. You understand when Jesus is saying that he's leaving, he's not going to go take a nap. He's not just going to disconnect. He's not unplugging. You understand that you and I have a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers or rests. So when he's going away, we hear it very clearly right here in Hebrews chapter 1. It tells us in verse 3 what he is doing. Hebrews 1, 3. He is the radiance. Actually, go back to verse 1 so you can see the context. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his," who? "Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What's he doing? What's he doing with the universe? Holding it. And notice where he is. After making purification for sin, what's that referring to? His death, his sacrifice. After making purification for sins and his resurrection, he sat down. Where? At the right hand of the majesty on high. So now let's make the connections. John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't be troubled. I'm going to the Father." Hebrews chapter 1 makes it very clear for us what he's doing when he's with the Father. He's at the right hand doing what? Holding it together. Ruling and reigning. Now you put the dots together when I said you fill in the blank whatever's going on in your life. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 14, don't lose heart. Don't be afraid because I'm going away. So right now, in this moment, in this very room, on September 4th, 2022, our King, our Savior is ruling and reigning. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Because that's what he means. But how many of us lose sight of that? Because the enemy is very good and our flesh is very strong at letting our issues and our circumstance to rise in front of us, and that's all we see. But I'm here to champion the truth of God's word to you this morning, to remind you college student, to remind you high school student, to remind you elementary, to remind you senior citizen that the one that you serve is holding it all together. So, what do we do? We do exactly what he says. Don't let your heart be troubled. You say, what do I do when my heart is troubled? Then you confess it to the Lord. God, my heart's troubled. I'm bothered by these things. So help me to rest in you. Look, he knows our frailty. You can't hide our struggle. Just acknowledge the struggle and believe in the truth. And so when you feel like you're falling apart and you feel like that you can't hold it together, then claim this truth and say, God, you said you're at the right hand of God holding it together. So that means you're holding me, so I believe that truth. We have to pray and believe in the faith of the things of what God's word has said. Don't trust your emotions, because you trust your emotions, then everything's going to be bleak, falling apart, and you're going to be the most pessimistic person in the world. This word is filled with hope. This word is filled with life. If pessimism is your constant ally, it's time to kill the pessimism. Because the Lord's ruling and reigning. And so we see that what Jesus is telling us, that we need not to lose heart. Go back to John chapter 14. So we understand the first part of that truth is that we rest in the fact that Jesus is ruling and reigning. You say, Pastor, what about this in my life? And Pastor, what about this in my life? Whatever it is, I don't want to be insensitive to your issues. There are real issues that we have to work through and struggle through, but we just need to make certain that we latch hold of the promise that the one is ruling and reigning. And we'll have to move on because I could stay there all day long. The second part that we need to see, the same truth that Jesus, go back to John 14, Jesus told them not to be troubled, don't be afraid, that he's going to go away, but he also says, I'm going to come again. Now, how does that bring peace? I don't know about you, but it brings me great peace to know that the King's coming. Now, understand there's two aspects here. There's an immediate return, and there's a future return. So don't lose sight of this. Jesus says right here, look at it again, verse 28. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. Now, there was an immediate return because we know that Jesus has not resurrected yet. And so after his resurrection, he does appear to them. He comes to them. Now, what does Jesus say to them? What he wants them to understand? Look with me again at verse 29. I've told you before this takes place, before what takes place? Before he comes back again to visit with them, so that when it does take place, you may what? Believe. Okay, so we're going to get there, but I'm just going to give it to you the snippets for the sake of our time, because in John chapter 20, verse 18, after he rises again, he appears to Mary, and then Mary runs and says, I have seen the Lord. Then Jesus appears to the disciples. And so then Jesus appears to them. And the very thing that Jesus has said, look, I'm telling you, I'm going to come away because Jesus, he died. He was placed in a tomb. He was there 3 days. He rose again. And then he appeared to the disciples so that they would believe. And after he appeared to the disciples, they run and they tell Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there, says, we've seen the Lord. So they believe because they saw him. But was Jesus here permanently after that? No, he's only here for 40 days. And then he went again. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he ascended back to the right hand of God so that he can rule and reign, so he can hold all things together. So Jesus said, look, I'm going to come again, but look, that was a short visit, but he's going to come again. And so understand that when he appeared to them, it was not the final culmination of the final return. Jesus is going to return again in the future. And no one knows the hour and no one knows the day, but Jesus says he will come like a thief in the night. Now listen, believer. This should give us great peace. Because no matter what we face individually, no matter what we face as a nation, the King will come. And if we are here, and when that eastern sky splits open, we will be grateful for the King. But if he tarries his coming and then we pass on from this life, he will take us to be at home with him. Understand, go back to John chapter 14, verses 3. What does Jesus say? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will think about coming again. No, my translation doesn't say that, neither does yours. Jesus says, if I go, I will come again. Now you understand. Here's where I want you to understand this. Why are we camping on this? You say, okay, Pastor, I get it. He's going to come again. Move on. Wrong. You and I need to realize that the New Testament is filled with this amazing truth that we are to live with this eternal perspective. Too many of us are living in the now, as if the now is the permanent. This is not the permanent. You and I should live with the reality of where we're going and about the King who is coming. Let me show you just one example of this reality. It's on the screen. Turn me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I ask you to have that one ready. I want you to see that the New Testament, the writers, the apostles understood that this is how we're supposed to live with this eternal reality. Then I'm going to give you an illustration to help us to get this and understand. So as we read this passage of Scripture, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 14, I want you to realize that Peter is telling us how we're supposed to live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus is telling his disciples, when he says to them, don't be troubled, I'm going to go away and I am going to come again. You realize historically, these disciples faced great trouble. They faced suffering, they faced persecution, and they faced death. How do you think they made it through that time? Because they were focused on their difficult hardship in the moment? No. But looking beyond what was the temporal. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 through 14. So as we read this, this is the connection I want you to make. I want you to make the connection in regards to how we're living with Jesus coming and what we're supposed to do right now. Here it is. Look at your Bible, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Do not overlook this one fact. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Meaning, all those who are not in Christ are going to be exposed. And all the earth is going to be exposed. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Notice this question. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Here's a question. Peter's asking, he's coming, Now, does that sound like a peaceful moment when the things are being burned up and everything's roaring away and everything's passing away? That sounds kind of crazy. But Peter says, how are we going to live in light of this? Meaning, I don't know when that's coming, but how are we supposed to live right now if that day is coming? You understand the question? So here he says, read again. Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Notice verse 14, and don't miss it. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at what? Peace! Do you see the connection now with John chapter 14? That he's saying, John 14, don't be troubled, I'm going away, and I'm coming again. Well, guess who was in that circle when Jesus was teaching that? A few of you got it. Who's there? Peter, the author of this book, is saying, how are we supposed to live in light of Jesus coming back, and we know that it's all going to be burned up and passed away? How are we supposed to live right now in lights of godliness and holiness, waiting for the coming of the day of the Lord? Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out there and live with some kind of poster board and signs always on your picket fence out there holding up signs before people, but we live with this reality of knowing if that's the destination, it determines what I do right now. I'll give you an illustration. My family and I are going on a road trip, leaving this afternoon. We've been planning it for a long time. We're going to go out west. We're going to go see some national parks. And we knew that was happening. We had to back up and plan it for months because I knew that was the destination. So I'm literally, for the past couple of months, every spare moment I've got in the evening time, I know that that's where I'm going. I know that's the destination. So I'm having to put off other things so I can focus my time and my energy and my resources getting ready for that trip. People ask me to do things. I can't. I've got to do these things because I know this is what I'm doing. Because you don't just like get in the car with one piece of clothing. You with me? So gearing up for all those things to get ready for this moment to be able to know, hey, that's the destination. And so then even the destination is like, well, which route are you taking? I know which way I'm going. I'm going this stop tonight. I'm going the next stop tomorrow night. No, the next stop I'm going because I've been working and preparing for that attempted trip that we're trying to go on. And here's the thing. Here's it relates. Jesus is the final destination for you. And if I know that I'm going to see the King, then it should determine how I use my time, how I use my resources, what I should be doing right now. How many of us waste time on frivolous stuff that means absolutely nothing? Now, I'm not saying you can't have hobbies and you can't have fun things that you need to do, but when that eats up all your time, it really weighs the question is, what are we doing for the kingdom that's going to matter? Jesus is going to come, and we should be living for that reality, living for the hope that he's coming back. And you say, how does that bring peace to you right now? It brings great peace. Let's imagine, let's just transport every one of you, and let's say that you were living in Kiev, Ukraine. If we lived in Kiev, Ukraine, where the war is going on, I guarantee you it's not peaceful there. It's chaotic. It's crazy over there right now. People lost their homes. How in the world can those people have peace in that moment? Can they have peace? Yes. So you see right now, we sit in an air-conditioned building, cushioned. We're getting to sit in the lights and see stuff on the screen and be able to worship together. And some of them can't even have a place. They're wondering where they're going to put their head at night and where the next meal is going to be coming from. And even in that moment, the peace of God can still guard their hearts in Christ Jesus. And it's in that moment and then that reality. When you're living in that moment, you're hastening for the day a lot more quickly. Then you're like John in Revelation, at the end of Revelation chapter 22, and he says, we hasten the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. My challenge to you as a believer, as is what Jesus said to his followers back in John chapter 14, turn back there with me again, when he said, look, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. I am going to come back. And so I'll say to all of you in this very room, you need to be ready. You need to be ready because he is going to come back. And for those of you who are unbelievers, understand this moment. It will not be peaceful for you when he does return. Let me get you to turn actually to Matthew 25 with me, please, so you can see it. Just a few books before John. Because I've spoken to the believers, I want to speak to those of you who have not yet professed faith in Jesus. And maybe you're, like even my son's testimony was, that the Lord has been calling you and you've been pushing that off and pushing that off. And maybe today is what God is going to use you to challenge you and draw you to Himself. But understand the reality of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. We understand we're living in this reality. Understand that there's also reality for those who've not yet professed faith in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 33, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats, and He will place His sheep on His right, but the goats on His left." We're going to stop there for a moment. You can understand the sheep are on His right, the goats are on His left. We just talked about the wonderful, glorious promise of the believers. We looked at another passage there in 2 Peter about Jesus coming back, and we're going to be ready for that. But skip down with me, if you would, to verse 41 through 46, to those who are not in Christ. Listen closely. If you're in this room and you've not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ, if you just got a mental knowledge of Him, but you've not bowed the knee, you've not called Him out to be Savior and Lord of your life, this passage belongs to you. Hear it. Verse 41. "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer Him, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus promises peace for those who are in Him. Eternal punishment is not a place of peace. So when Jesus is saying to His disciples, "Hey, take heart. I'm going away. I'm coming back for you." So no matter what happens between the time that He says that and to the time that He comes, the promise is the King's going to come and He's ruling and reigning. But if you're not in Christ, there is no peace ahead of you. There is dread and worry and the wrath of God that's going to come. But the good news is you can have a good destination. So as you sit here this morning and you listen online, hear the invitation of Jesus Christ. That He's going to come again and you say, "Well, I got all the time in the world." Please do not buy in that lie. None of us are guaranteed another day or hour. So Jesus is telling us that we can live in this reality that He's going to come again and He's ruling and reigning. So we know we have peace because He's ruling. So as a believer, hold tight to that. Hold tight that He's going to come again and live with that reality. Let me give you the last truth very quickly this morning in John chapter 14. The second truth that we can get from this, we can have peace. I'm going to move through this one pretty quickly. Is that we can have peace because we know that Satan does not have authority over our king and he does not have authority over us. Hear this very clear. I'm going to say it as clear as I possibly can. So tune in and listen to me. If you are in Jesus, the King is in you. And if Satan has no authority over him and he's the one who lives in you, then that means he has no authority over you. Are you with me? He only has authority that you give him and allow him to have. But he doesn't have it. Because Jesus has already said back in verses 18, you and I are not orphans because we belong to him. So look at the text. Verse 29. "And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Now verse 30. "I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." He has no what? Claim on me. Who's the ruler of this world? Go back to John chapter 12 and understand the context. Remember, who's the ruler of this world? Satan is. And notice Jesus saying he's coming. Well, what's happening there? If you go to John chapter 13, verse 27, notice as Jesus was having the Passover with his disciples, notice what happened in verse 27. "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him." Who's the him he's referring to? Judas because of verse 26. So Satan has entered into him. So that means he's not a believer. He just had the part. He had all the right things. He was saying all the right stuff. What a dangerous thing it can be to be so close to Jesus and not be a follower. And Satan entered him. And Jesus told him, go do what you're going to do, do it quickly. And so that's why you get over to chapter 14. Now look at it in verse 30. And he says, I'm not going to talk much longer with you about this. Now listen, Jesus is not being rude, like to say, I'm not going to talk to you about this. He's basically saying, look, our time is about to be done right here. The ruler's coming. Judas is indwelt by Satan and he's coming. Literally in this moment, what's happening? Judas, according to John chapter 18, is bringing an entourage of soldiers marching their way to the garden to come to betray the king. So Jesus says the ruler is coming, but he didn't have no claim on me. You say, well, I thought he got crucified. He didn't have a claim on him. I thought he got beat. He didn't have a claim on him. Because you understand what Jesus says later? I lay my own life down. And I have the power to take it up again. But listen to me. Listen. Satan is not all-knowing. So he thinks he's winning. But he didn't win. Should make you want to dance. He didn't win. He's not going to win. And so when Jesus says these words to them, make all the connections. When Jesus says to them, in me you have peace. I'm coming back. Because now make all the connections. Until he comes back, who's going to have war with you? Satan, our arch enemy, the powers and the principalities. But Jesus says, look, take heart. He's coming, but he don't have a claim on me. Now the disciples got discouraged and they got defeated and they ran away, right? When they were in the garden, they ran away. They forgot it that quick. How many of us are so guilty of doing the exact same things? When the enemy is coming, we're thinking that we're defeated. But I want to remind you that Jesus is saying right here, the enemy has no claim on him. And so what you say, how does that connect to us? What do you mean? How do you mean that he doesn't have authority over us? Because if you say Satan has authority over you, then that means you're saying Satan is greater than Jesus. Because he already said, you say, where do I put that in the text? Because already what we've talked about in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to be in you. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. And Satan is not greater than God. So now let's put all these truths together. You say, how can we have peace? Because I know that Jesus is ruling and he's reigning. And so when the enemy throws his darts, because he's really good at his job, he throws darts at you and me. And he knows my weakness and he knows your weakness. So your darts are going to be different than my darts. And so if we can understand that, then we realize the way that we're going to fight him is to be in this, because Jesus has said the Holy Spirit is to be your helper and is going to bring to your remembrance the things that I've taught you. So if you are in this, which is the sword of the Spirit, and I can take this shield of faith and I can lay claim to these truths, when the enemy throws my dart, he throws his dart at me, then I can stand to be able to say, no, I take that in the name of Jesus, because God said these very truths. There is no weapon that's formed against me that's going to stand. I am secure in the name of Jesus. I am more than conquerors, as it says in Romans chapter 8. Even though my world is falling apart, Colossians chapter 1 says he's holding all things together. And he says to me that I am his child. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm bought by a holy blood. I am part of his great possession. So Satan, you don't have any authority over me. You don't have any claim on me. I belong to the King. That's how we fight. You can't fight with feeling good or feeling bad. You'll lose. This is your weaponry. So understand when Jesus says to them, take heart. I'm going away. And he has no claim on me. Some of you in this very room and some of you who listen online have walked in here and you have been losing the battle because you've been listening to the enemy instead of believing the truth. And today it's to be a reminder to you, get in the trenches and get this word and get on your knees and fight. Stop playing with sin. stop playing with the things and crucify those things. And because you know Jesus is ruling and reigning, some of you are going to have some long battles, but you need to trust that whatever you're walking through, lay claim, hold in this hand to say, Lord, you're ruling and reigning. So this road out here in front of me is hard. So I'm going to trust, and I'm going to hold to the fact that you're ruling and reigning and you're going to rule over me. But you can't hold to this and then hold to the world and walk in the world. It doesn't work that way. You hold to Him and you hold to these truths and you rest and you say, thank you, God, that as I walk through this, even though it may be chaos, internally you can give me peace. That's what Jesus is saying. And you say, well, how am I supposed to live in a lot of all that stuff? Jesus actually gives us an example in this last verse. Notice, let's read verse 30 and 31. I will no longer talk with you much about this, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. What's the next word in verse 31? You can call me the conjunction preacher because I love them. If you've been here long enough, you know their importance. So notice what he's saying. He has no claim on me. He's coming. But in the midst, in the moment of, here's the reality, in light of those things, what is Jesus going to do? But I'm going to do as the Father commanded me. So rise, let us go from here. You say, what does that mean? If Jesus is our supreme example of how we're supposed to live in light of the battle, Jesus knew that the enemy was coming and he didn't walk away. He kept marching forward in obedience and the enemy still came. May I just go ahead and tell you that if you're walking with the Lord, the enemy's coming head on. Had a conversation recently with someone who says, man, every time I try to get focused on the Lord, it just gets hard. Yes! Because your enemy's going to come. He's going to fight. He's going to struggle. But what do? You stand. You take Ephesians chapter 6. And if you haven't studied Ephesians chapter 6, I encourage you to do so. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in this world. And he says you take all of the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the shoes that's fitted with the gospel of peace. And he says when you've done everything that you can to stand, stand firm, keep standing. So we live in the light of the reality that Jesus is coming, and that we live right now. We say, even if the enemy's going to come, you just keep marching forward. So, believer, here's my encouragement to you. Teenager student, college student, adults, how do you live right now until Jesus comes back? You just keep standing, you just keep fighting, and you continue to be obedient, and you lay claim to these truths because the enemy doesn't want you to be salt and light to the world. But you and I have the King on our side. So my final word to you is just simply this. Persevere. Endure. Fight the good fight of Jesus. Lay claim to His promises. Pray for one another. Stand firm together. This is why you need a church family. This is why you need brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you, that when you're battling, you feel like you can't overcome that battle. Listen, you're not standing in the trenches alone. You're standing with brothers and sisters in Christ united together to intercede on your behalf, to help you, to hold you up when you're weak, and then you hold up someone else when they are weak, and we stand together and we keep cheering each other on and say, hey, the King's coming. When? I don't know, but He's coming. If He comes this afternoon, blessed be the name. If I don't get to go on my trip, that's okay. And He comes, blessed be the name. If it's next week, blessed be the name. If things fall apart at work, He's ruling and He's coming. If your family falls apart, lay claim to He's ruling and He's coming. When you feel like that you're defeated and the enemy is even lying to you right now because you've blown it last week and the week before that and you're in Him, lay claim to the fact that Jesus is ruling and reigning, and that liar has no claim on you. He's a liar. So don't listen to him. Lay claim to this. If you've blown it, then confess your sins to God. If you're in Jesus Christ, repent of those things and lay to the beautiful promise that the King loves you. So persevere. So a few questions I have for you. Is your peace tied to the circumstances of this world? Or are they tied to the one who holds this world? If your peace is here, you will be disheartened. You will be disappointed. But if your peace is found only in the one who holds it all together, no matter what comes your way, you will hold in the peace of God. If you look at these things and you realize, you say, I'm living for the now and not for the eastern sky splitting open by Jesus coming back, then pray that God will help your eyes to lift up, to be able to say, I need to live in the reality, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, I need to live with holiness and godliness and live in peace no matter what comes our way. Are you in turmoil today? Because you're allowing the circumstances of your lives, you fell trapped the lies of the enemy, then lift up your eyes, believer. And listen to the promise of God. Now, if you're in this room and you have not yet placed faith in Jesus, we've already read the text, what's going to happen. He's going to come, but He will say, depart. That's not going to be a peaceful moment for you. And there'll be no begging, no pleading, no compromising, nothing you can do. The day of salvation is today. So in the moment, even in this very moment, you can call out to Him, acknowledge Him as Savior and King, and choose to follow Him with all of your life, and then profess that to the world. Let them know that you have followed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if you want one of us that's going to be standing here in just a few moments to pray with you, to help you, to understand what you need to do, then come. If you need to make an altar out of that chair, listen, bowing your heart is more important than a position that's in this room. Because the people who are in line, they're not coming up here to this altar, but they're listening online. I speak to you today, even you, that wherever you are, driving down the road, sitting in your living room, you've not bowed to the King of Kings. Bow to Him and let the peace of God come to you. Believer, some of you are in turmoil. And you need to rest in the one who's ruling. The King is ruling and He's coming. And the enemy has no claim on us. Let's live in that truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much that as we sit here in this room, September 4th, 2022, that the truth that You gave to Your disciples are the same truth for us. You are going away. And as Hebrews 1:3 tells us, that You're upholding the universe by Your hands and the word of Your power. Thank You, God, that You're ruling and reigning. So help our hearts not to be troubled. Help our hearts to not be afraid, so that we may be able to rest in these amazing promises, God. Oh Lord, thank You that one day You're coming back for those who belong to You. But God, we acknowledge as believers that we often get caught up in this rat race of this world and accomplishing the things that we think that we want to do. Oh God, help our focus to be upon You, that we would live for You. With an eternal reality of knowing that You are coming. So God, help us to prioritize. Help us to be able to balance the pleasure and the hobbies with making certain that we are living in light of the One who's coming. God, some in this room have listened to the lies of the enemy. But thank You, God, for the promise of Your word that the enemy had no claim on You then. He doesn't have any claim on You now. And because we are in You, he doesn't have a claim on us. So God, I pray that You help us to live as we stand firm for You. You'd help us to just keep standing firm. But God, there are some in this room who if You were to come today, or if You were to come tomorrow, that they would not be at peace with You. So God, I pray in this very moment, in this room, and those who are watching online, to those who have not yet bowed the knee to You, that in this very moment, they would confess You as Savior and King. So Lord, whatever a person is struggling with today, God, may we rest in the One who's ruling and reigning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. There'll be staff to be here to receive you. Others are here to pray with you. If you need to come, then you come. Obey what God has spoken to your heart today.